I would really appreciate an interest in your prayers this morning and ask that you pray that the Lord would bless us. I appreciate the prayer that Brother Mark offered. And the topics that I was going to continue on with are some of the challenges that we talked about last week, but a little bit more in detail. And I was really hoping that all of our young folks would be here. I'm thankful for everybody that's here, and really and truly, you're a sight for sore eyes, because it's a great blessing to be able to see each one of you here this morning, and I'm so glad that we were able to meet and worship the Lord, and I pray that the Lord would bless us for a few minutes this morning. But I really wanted to continue on with the theme of what we talked about last week, and a little bit more in detail, and I really thought that it was, I felt convicted that it was primarily for young folks, because I know that it's challenges that young folks face, and I know that it's areas where young people oftentimes have struggles making decisions and finding what the right way is. And so I was hoping that that the young folks would be here, and maybe not any of you have needs of any of the issues that we'll talk about today. Maybe there's not anybody here that has any of these challenges, but maybe you can share them with either your kids or grandkids, and maybe it will be a help as well. I don't want the message to be like one young preacher. He started out preaching, and he went to a little congregation of folks, and he preached on adultery. And later, an old preacher counseled him, and he said, well, the message was appropriate, but it wasn't really appropriate for that congregation because everybody there was over 80 years old. So I hope that this is doesn't fall in line with that. So we talked about last week what Paul said, where he just sort of plugged it in, where he just takes it and just sort of sticks it in the middle of the chapter, in the middle of the book in Ephesians, where he says, neither give place to the devil. And then he talks about how that we should not be ignorant of the devices of Satan, and how that if we're not mindful of some of the principles that God teaches in his word, that when we either are not mindful of them or we ignore them, that we're giving place to the devil, that we're allowing Satan to get a stronghold in our life. And I really do believe that God's word teaches that the Christian life, it's not always an easy road or a smooth road, but it can be a happy road and it can be a joyful road. And I believe that we can rejoice in the Lord, and I believe that is where our joy comes from, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I believe that we can be victorious through Christ and not through ourselves. But ask the young folks to specifically take heed, if you will. He tells us that Satan goes about as a roaring lion, and to take a couple of minutes to recap last week's message, if you weren't here, you might want to listen to it online if it's of any benefit to you. Some of the ways that we set ourselves up to give place for Satan, to give an open door for Satan, is what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking the assembling of the saints, that it's so important, and that there is a shelter or a protection or an encouragement that's given when we're with the Lord's people and in the house of the Lord. And when we forsake that for a period of time, when we do that and we get into a habit of doing it, we just exposed ourselves to give an opportunity for Satan to get a hold in our life. The second thing is that God has blessed families with a wonderful makeup of blessing with fathers and mothers and husbands and wives. And when God blesses that arrangement and he blesses the mother and father to be praying for the children, that it is a wonderful, wonderful shelter to the fiery darts of Satan. And that God is blessed within the role of the family. He's blessed and given the responsibility of the father to be on the front lines of the battle to the fiery darts of Satan, and to be watching all the time for the sake of the children and for the sake of the wife, and to stand there as guard defend those fiery darts. And he gives us in Ephesians the armor of God. And as Brother Chuck mentioned on Wednesday night, the whole armor of God. He gives us the shield of faith. And he gives us the things that we stand in need of. And God blesses with within the family unit, and the way that he's designed it to bless as the father to be on stand guard against the fiery darts of Satan, the mother to be nurturing and to be encouraging and nurturing to the family and to the children. And then the last one that we specifically mentioned, or next to the last, was that the children are blessed in the day in which we live, that God arranged in such a way that he blessed children to have mothers and fathers. And there's nobody in the whole world that is more concerned for you, that cares for you, that will watch out for you, other than the Lord, more than your mother and your father. And that when children fail to honor their father and their mother, that all of a sudden we are opening the door and giving place to the devil. We can't serve the Lord. We can't worship the Lord. We can't honor the Lord if we're not honoring our parents. God set it up that way, and God has designed it that way. So that doesn't just apply for us when we're young, but it also applies to us when we get older as well, that we should honor our father and our mother. Then we talked about briefly, just briefly, about the body and the mind that God gives us. And he gives us the body is a wonderful thing, and how that God has blessed it with healing properties that in most cases, in many cases, or most cases, that if the body is in the proper environment, that it is designed in such a way that it will heal itself if it's in that capacity, that if it's given the proper nutrition, the proper rest, and if things that were not designed to go in the body, don't go in the body, then it will begin, in most cases, to heal itself. Occasionally, there's some outside assistance through medication that's needed or things like that, but God has designed this body in a miraculous way to where it will begin to heal itself and care for itself. And then, in addition to that, we not only have a body that's been designed that way, but then we have a great physician, we're thankful for the physicians, and every time that I try to go to the doctor and try to go to the hospital and have prayer with someone that's in the bedside, I always thank the Lord for the doctors and the nurses and the compassion and the care and the wisdom that they have. But I'm also thankful, and we direct our thoughts to the great physician, the one that gives the ability and gives the light and gives the knowledge, and who can even overrule when the doctors might, not intentionally, but might unknowingly make a mistake or prescribe the wrong thing. We have a God that is in control and all-powerful, and he's able to even overrule and bless with healing. And I do believe that there are even miracles in which the day in which we live, that God still works miracles today. God's not obligated to. But when he does, it's a blessing, and he does it by his mercy, and he does it by his grace, and what a great blessing that it is when God blesses with healing. He's very specific to teach us that this body is not our body, but it is a gift from God, and it is the temple of God, and it houses the Holy Spirit of God. Then we got into, and just started a little bit about, it's part of our body, but it's our mind. It's our mind. Now, I don't know about you, but when Satan wants to attack and throw a fiery dart, he usually attacks our mind. If he can get us to thinking the wrong way, then we'll end up saying the wrong thing, or we'll end up doing the wrong thing, or we'll end up acting the wrong way. And so he begins to attack our mind, and if we don't stand guard, if we're not on top of it, Satan will begin to mess with our mind. We'll look at it and some things that that might give place to the devil, that so that we are aware of his devices. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Brother Jim Plummer is a policeman here in Harford County and used to be a member here at the church. I expect Brother Mark has one of these and has worn them a number of times, and others as well. But I remember one day Brother Jim brought it was referred to as a girdle. And it was something that he wore around him that would protect him from right here down to almost his waist, to where if he was in a setting that a shot was fired, it would be a bulletproof girdle that would protect him. I assume that's what it, Brother Mark could shed more light on this than I could, but would protect him from those vital organs. And so realizing that in the line of work that they're engaged in as policemen, and that they might find themselves in a situation where bullets are going to be fired, especially if it was a volatile situation that they were going to, I expect that that's when they would put on these bulletproof vests, which were referred to, Brother Jim referred to, as a girdle to protect. He says right here that we are to gird up. That means protect. That means put some protection around the loins of your mind. Have you ever seen when they've done an autopsy, or when they've looked at different parts of the body, and you see the mind and that mass that it is, and think, I just can't imagine how it even functions or how it works and all that goes on in there. But he says right here that we're to actively pursue protecting our mind. He's not talking about protecting it from bullets and things like that. But what he's talking about is protecting our mind to protect and ensure and try to minimize Satan attacking our mind. We talked about the body last week briefly and just barely scanned over it. And right here he's talking about our mind, and this could go in a variety of different directions. There's what we watch, what we listen to, what we see affects our mind. I'm so old I can remember when they had black and white televisions. Anybody here ever seen a black and white TV? It didn't have color television. Back then, it was the Andy Griffith Show, I Love Lucy, Beverly Hillbillies, The Flintstones, Bugs Bunny. And that was about the extent of the entertainment. Maybe some of you older folks, Lawrence Welk, The Bob Hope Show. We were having dinner across the table with Brother Steve and Sister Kathy at Brother and Sister Greenfield's 50th anniversary. And somehow it came up about Bob Hope, and Brother Asa said, "Bob Hope, who is that?" He said, "I'm not familiar with any of the songs that he sang." And that sort of tells your age. Or that Asa didn't watch TV, I'm not sure which. Brother Steve and Sister Kathy and I looked at each other, and all of a sudden reality set in. That but Satan certainly attacks us subtly They say that in these large department stores, I haven't been able to pick this out yet, but that in large department stores in big cities that in the intercom system that there's, I mean, in the speaker system that there's subtle music that's going on that has a subtle message that helps encourage you to buy more and to spend more. Well, if that can be done, Satan, who has more knowledge than that, he can work subtly to get some thoughts in our mind. And he oftentimes begins to put thoughts in our mind to simply bring us to the point that he challenges it to the point that he wants us to simply compromise. Well, it's more acceptable. Certainly that's a good thing. If he can just get us to doubt or begin to compromise. Maybe the principles that our parents have taught us from our youth, if he can get us to challenge it and begin to get us to doubt it and begin to get us to compromise it, then all of a sudden, he's getting his foot in the door and we have given place to the devil. He doesn't need much room. Maybe that's not the case with you. But if he gets just a little space in my mind, then all of a sudden it begins to grow. We might talk about that here in just a minute, about vain imaginations. That's addressed in the Scriptures. Proverbs 31. Let's talk about one area that if we're not on guard, we can give place to the devil. Two are mentioned here in Proverbs, but we'll talk about one of the two if the Lord would bless us. Proverbs 31. Picture the setting. Lemuel is referred to as Solomon. They say that it may have been a nickname that his mother placed upon him. You moms and dads sometimes have funny nicknames for your kids, or maybe you were given a nickname by your mom, and maybe your mom doesn't call you at all what your name is. There was another name that was picked, and they say that that's probably what happened right here. Or sometimes the name changes if the parent wants to really get your attention. My mother always called me by my first name, Stephen, unless I was in big trouble, and then it was Stephen Wade. And so if she called out Stephen Wade, I knew that was bad. I was in big trouble. So sometimes the name changes for a variety of reasons, but right here his mom sort of approaches him different. And of course, Proverbs 31, we always emphasize, is talking about a godly woman. And she comes down and she exhorts him on becoming a godly woman. But right now we're talking about girding up the loins of your mind. I'm sorry I didn't read the rest of that verse, but I'm just going to briefly read that in Peter, and then we'll go to Proverbs 31. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace of God that brought you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. He says you've been changed, and fashioning is almost like handiwork or artwork, that you are fashioning yourselves not according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy. He says, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And conversation there does not just mean your speech. It certainly means your speech. But when he says all manner of conversation, it means your entire life. It means the entire, every part of our life, the interaction of our life, the example that we are. It means all of our life. And he says, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And he says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So that's the end result of trying to be able to not give place to the devil in our life, is that we might be more holy. Not more holier than thou, not holy in and of ourselves, but that we might have a closer communion with Christ. And he says, I want to make you aware of some areas that Satan may try to get his foot in the door, or that Satan may try to get a place in your life, just a little crack in your life. I want to give you, I want to encourage you to not be ignorant of the devices of Satan, of how Satan works. And so we looked at several last week, and if the Lord would bless us, we'll look at a few more today. A few more today. This next one, I don't know if I've ever preached on it in detail. And probably because I personally have not been real sure and settled in my own mind. So I'll share with you some verses, and I pray that God would bless you. And I believe that there's room in this for some personal convictions in this, but I think there's some principles that are taught in the Scriptures. Look at what he says. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy of his mother, taught him. Here he's going to be king, and his mother's giving him instruction. And she calls him aside, and she says, what, my son? What the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? She's probably calling him aside, and she says, I'm not sure what to call you, whether I call you king, but I'm just going to go all the way back to calling you the nickname I called you when you were my little boy. And I want you to listen up, because, son, I carried you in my womb. I delivered you. I changed your diapers. I fed you. I disciplined you. I spent a big portion of my life committed to raising you, to bring you up to being an adult. And she says, son, I want you to hear what I have to say. Because if you'll take heed to what I've got to say, it's going to help you get way down the road in life. Son, I know all about you. And I know a little bit about the fiery darts of Satan. And I know a little bit about his devices. And I know how that he would like to get your life and mess it up big time early on. So, son, I want you to listen up. That's how she approaches him. Says, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. And she goes down through the latter part of the chapter, and she says, when you go about to seek and find a wife, this is the example, and these are the traits that she should possess. And he says, not every woman possesses these traits. Not every woman possesses all these traits. Maybe some women don't possess any of the traits. In fact, she says, when you find a woman like this, her price is far above rubies. If you've been blessed with a wife that's described like this right here, she says, son, it's a rare thing. If God blesses you to find a companion that fits this description right here, you're a blessed man. You're blessed. Then he comes down, and I want to tell you what I think this represents. Then he comes down and says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, she's telling her son, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Now, in the South where I grew up, it was just an overall umbrella that Baptists don't drink. If you want to drink, you need to be a Methodist or a Catholic. And that's just kind of how it went. Well, did you know that that is not a proper barometer about what God's Word has to say about wine? It's not. I'll mention two other experiences. When I was a little boy, my grandfather and my grandmother were a great, great blessing in my life. And I'll always thank God for them. My grandfather was my hero. And God blessed them to have a wonderful, wonderful marriage. And they were a wonderful example. I never saw my grandfather take a sip of alcohol in his life. And it was never an issue. It was never something that we discussed. It was never something that was addressed. He raised 7 kids. And I imagine he probably thought that we're going to have enough challenges that I'm not going to open the door for another one. My father, on the other hand, had a different philosophy, his son-in-law. And as a little boy, my mother and father had some marital problems. And in my mind, as a little boy, I always traced it back to being associated with alcohol. I'm telling my own thoughts. My dad wasn't a big drinker. But I remember that my mother and father had been separated for some time and they went to counseling. I was just a little fellow. And then they got back together. And I was so excited when they got back together, had 2 little sisters. And I can remember that on the weekends, my dad was not church going, that we would take a weekend vacation. And I can remember that we were taken off on a vacation for 3 days, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Mom and Dad were back together. And I can remember Dad pulling in front of the liquor store and going in and getting a 6-pack. And all of a sudden, I felt like that was the beginning of the end of their marriage, because it seemed like that things were different and Dad's thinking would change when that would happen. So that was all of the experience that I had. Heard that Baptists don't drink, that there was some affiliation or association with that and bad marriages. And so that was the exposure that I had. Let's look at what God's Word has to say. I do not want to mislead you for anything in the world, and I'd rather avoid this subject than to lead you in the wrong direction. Look at what it says. She says, son, you're going to be in a position of authority. You're going to be a king over a kingdom. And son, the decisions that you're going to be making are not only going to affect you, they're going to affect those that are around you. They're going to affect those that are in the kingdom. And you need to be on guard that your mind is keen and sharp. Now, I think when it's talking about wine and strong drink here, I think that it, back in the day in which this was written, there were not other, as far as I know, there were not other mind-altering drugs. At least they're not mentioned in the scripture, that would alter our thinking. There's even prescription drugs that are perfectly legal to take, that if we take it Brother Craig can tell us this a lot more than I can. He's a doctor in this profession. But if we take it or we take it on an ongoing basis, that it can alter our thinking. Whether it's a prescription drug and it's perfectly legal, or even a drug that may not be legal that would affect our thinking. And not only does it affect our body, but it affects our thinking right here. Now, the point that we want to get to the end of it is that anything that we do to the point that it alters our thinking. Do you know what the first miracle in the Bible is? This preacher told me. You can go over into John chapter 2, and the very first miracle that's in the Bible is Jesus Christ. His mother comes to him and she says, "They're out of what? Wine." And the very first miracle that Jesus Christ performs is turning water into wine. Now, if wine is sinful in itself, do you think that Jesus Christ would have turned water into wine? I mean, surely he would have picked something else. So whether it's wine or strong drink, there is strong encouragement given here. And if you read the scriptures, let's just look at what the scriptures say. He says, "For it is not for kings to drink wine, for princes to drink strong drink, lest they drink and they forget the law and they pervert judgment of any of the afflicted." And then he says, and this one really got my eye, "Give strong drink unto them that are ready to perish." I told Sister Kathy I'd find where that verse was. "Give strong drink to them that are ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts." Okay, hold that thought. Give strong drink to them that are ready to perish, and wine to those that be of heavy hearts. "Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more." There is one more in Proverbs chapter 20. I think it's the first verse. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. "Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." He says it is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I know a preacher that many of you would know as well, and he said that when he quit drinking alcohol to alter his thinking, he said that now his high is from spiritual things, from reading God's Word, from being filled with God's Word, from being filled with the Spirit of God. And what he says right here, he says in verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine." It is sinful if we drink wine to the excess to where we're drunk. It is sinful for us to do that. But he says, "But be filled with the Spirit." In 1 Timothy, it's mentioned in 1 Timothy as well. 1 Timothy chapter 3, he talks about the qualifications for a bishop, a deacon, and a minister. and he says not to be given to wine. I believe that means not to be given in excess, not to let it rule our life or reign in our life. Let's look at a couple more. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Paul tells Timothy, Paul says, drink no longer water. Well, that's strange. But he says, Timothy was a preacher. He says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, for thine often infirmities. Well, that's interesting. That's strange. What I take from it, it's not the wine in and of itself that's sinful. It's if we take it and we use it and we apply it, and maybe this is not the common Baptist thinking, but if we let it get to the excess of us and it alters and affects our thinking. Now, if you feel like that it may be a challenge for you and a struggle with you, you're far better off to avoid it completely. But he says to Timothy, he says, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, you may say, well, I'm infirmed every day. I don't know that that's what he was referring to. Sister Perry said that she was having trouble sleeping and she went to the doctor. And the doctor told her, said, well, Miss Perry, said, I think that about the best thing for you to be able to sleep is you need to drink a little wine before you go to bed at night. So she announced it to her family and she said, my family started bringing these bottles of wine in, and she said, I never really partaken of alcohol, and so I poured a little bit, and I went to bed, and I couldn't tell any difference. She said, I did it several days in a row, and it just didn't seem to make any difference. And she said, I went back to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, Miss Perry, are you sleeping better? Is it helping? And are you sleeping better? And she said, no, not making any difference at all. And he said, well, Miss Perry, how much are you drinking of it? And she said, well, just a little bit. He said, Miss Perry, I want you to drink an 8-ounce glass of wine, then go to bed. She said, doctor, if I drink an 8-ounce glass of wine, I better go get in bed first and then drink my wine. Well, Paul wasn't prescribed an 8-ounce glass here for Timothy, but he did say that there is very likely some benefit that could be had in it. But I think that what he's saying right here, and hold on to this point, because I think if you study out what the Bible has to say, and it comes with a whole lot of warnings. Because he says, young folks, they're still struggling with where to land judgment-wise. They're still affected very much by peer pressure. There's a lot of things that affect their thinking. And so he gives more, if you look at the ratio of scriptures that are in God's Word that has to refer to drinking of wine and strong drink, it comes with some real strong admonitions that it can affect our thinking to the point that we become like fools before others and before God. And it sneaks in on you. And what he's saying is that if we're given to it And if we're given to it in excess, that what we've done is we've just given an opportunity for Satan. We've just given a place to Satan to begin to break through the lens of our mind and affect our thinking. So if we drink wine or whatever drink it could be, whatever name you want to call it, you can call it something else. If we drink it to the point that it compromises our thinking, then that is an open door for Satan to attack us right there, to get his foot in the door right there. And it doesn't have to be alcohol. It could be drugs as well. If we take something to the point that it compromises our thinking, the girding of the loins, if it compromises the girding of the loins of our mind, then we've just created a crack and an open door for Satan. And we've given place to the devil. Now that sounds brash, but that's all Satan wants, is for us to give him a crack, to give him a place. And then it begins to grow. We've just given place to Satan. Let me put it another way. I love old people. I love young people too. But I love old people. Especially 100-year-olds and 90-year-olds. They've got so much experience and so many lessons and so many things to learn. But have you ever known that when, I'm not calling any names, but when folks get up in their 90s, sometimes even 100, that filter either gets a little clogged up or goes on break, and something they wouldn't have said 30 years ago, they'll say, and it doesn't matter if it hurts your feelings. And you think, boy, I know they wouldn't have said that back 30 years ago. But that filter's gone. I'm going to sign up for this. I'd like to live to be 100, but if my filter's going to go, I'd rather the Lord take me on before that. I don't know about you. But have you ever known somebody that the filter's gone? Or they get to thinking, I've lived so long, I'm going to tell you what I think. If I think it, if I feel it, I'm going to say it. Or that they have a right to say it because they've lived so long. That's just exactly how it is if we are given to a chemical to affect our thinking, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, or anything else that compromises our thinking. It affects that filter. It affects the filter. So, I believe there's Christian liberty for you to be settled in your mind. If you feel like, if you're like my grandfather, that you are convicted, that you absolutely don't want it in your house. The only alcohol that was in my granddad's house was a little bottle of old granddad that lasted for about 15 years because my grandmother would make cough syrup with it. That was it. If you are convicted that that is your best approach, I believe you can be supported in Scripture. If you believe that God made wine, and if you have the judgment to be able to discern, I believe that that can be left up to the individual. I hope that's not giving a license, and I hope that's not encouraging folks, but I believe that you ought to be able to discern between you and the Lord. If you're concerned about your example among others and with your children and grandchildren and others, I believe that's between you and the Lord, and the Lord can lay that on your heart. The next one, there's two more that I had down here, and I'm just going to mention them to you. I'm not going to go into great detail. Next one, Psalms chapter 2. I'm cutting into the handshake time again, so we'll just touch on two more here when we give place to the devil. Psalm chapter 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? You know, not just little kids have imaginations. I've known some little kids that they would start telling a story, and at first you begin to believe it, and then the more they told it, the more you could tell that they had quite an imagination. Anybody here have an imagination? Anybody here have a vain imagination? I don't know about you. Maybe different times of the day that your imagination is more vain than others. If I wake up about 2:30 or 3 in the morning, all of a sudden, everything is worse. Everything's magnified. Whatever problem I have, it's bigger then. Whatever challenge I have, it's massive then. If I can just make it till morning, if I can hang on till morning, things are usually better. Or if I start reading the Bible. Or I've got this neat little app on my phone that's the Paradise Primitive Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas, and I can click on that app, and it's called Hymn Time, and it gives the history of hymns. It'll give a 2 or 3 minute history of hymns, and then they'll sing the hymn, and I'll begin to listen to those songs, and all of a sudden, that helps my vain imaginations. If I can go to God's Word, if I can pray to God, if I can listen to singing, it helps my vain imaginations. It helps me realize that the problems are not really as big as I thought they were. It helps remind me that God's in control. It helps take that space that Satan's trying to attack me with in my mind and give me vain imaginations. Well, so-and-so didn't speak to me today. Or did you see how Sister so-and-so looked at you? She may have had an upset stomach or something. Who knows? But all of a sudden, Satan begins to throw those in your mind, and you think, well, what did I say? What did I do? Did I upset him? I sure didn't intend to, but maybe I did. You'll begin to go over, ask Brother Asa if he doesn't do this, or Brother Chuck, or Brother Steve. Begin to go over the sermon and say, maybe I said something I shouldn't have said, or maybe I said it the wrong way. Maybe it wasn't even any of that. But Satan begins to work those vain imaginations in your mind. And if they're left unchecked, they'll get so big and they'll consume you. And you're given place to Satan. It is crucial for us. We're made this way. It's crucial for us that when we take out something bad in our life, that immediately, let me tell you, Satan likes an idle mind. And if we take something bad out, we're setting ourselves up for a great big fall. If we take something bad out, you've got to follow it close at hand with something good. You've got to take something good. You've got to take God's Word. You've got to take a song. You've got to take... Brother Compton said that... He said, when my wife and I met, he says, her parents, they fussed and fought all the time. And he said, we sat down and we talked about it. And he said, we made an agreement among ourselves that between the two of us, we were going to agree to take a whole lot before we would get involved in that bad habit of fussing and fighting all the time. And he said, you know what? We were married 75 years. Now this sounds like this would be a miracle. Being married 75 years, but being married 75 years. And he said, we never had an argument. And he said, you know what we did? He told Brother Mark and Sister Chrissy and Sister Laura and others this. He said, you know what we did? If a bad thought came into our mind, we made an agreement to try to get rid of it quick and put something good in its place.
Satan wants to work on us, and if we get rid of something bad, we better hurry up real quick and run and fill it with something good. Because Satan likes an empty space. Because he can go in there and fill it with something bad.
I don't understand the fullness of it, but it talks about in the Scriptures that there was a house that they got rid of all the evil spirits and they swept it and they garnished it. They decorated it. They put fine curtains up on the walls. They hung pictures up on the walls. They garnished it and it looked real nice.
But they didn't put something good in there. And it said that seven spirits that were seven times worse than the first came and filled the house. You have an empty spot, you better fill it with something good. If you don't, Satan's going to run fill it himself.
Last one. I'm just hitting on all these that are struggles with me. So maybe not any of you. Last one. Good instruction given right here for us in James chapter 3. He talks about here the tongue. And what the tongue represents is what we say. What we say. I'm only going to touch on this because we're out of time for sure. He says, folks, you can put a bridle in the mouth of a bit in the horse's mouth, and you can direct a horse. You can direct a great big ship just with the small turn of the steering wheel on the ship, whatever you call it. He said you can direct a great big ship that way. But he says, you've got a little bitty member. He says, it's a little fiery member. You know what he's talking about? The tongue. And he says, we can't control that. It gets out of control. I don't know about you. But if something hits me wrong and something upsets me, first thing I want to do is vent it with my tongue. If I can think about it for a little while, if I can walk around for a minute outside, if I can put a few minutes or a little bit of space in between it before I say something, do you know that most of the time I won't say what I'm immediately thinking to say, if I'll give it a little bit of time. Yesterday, I was at Chick-fil-A. I knew the wind was blowing, but I didn't know it was blowing this much. It was blowing not as much as it is today, and I was pulled up in the car, and all of a sudden, I felt my car jump a couple of times, and I thought, my goodness, either we're having a big wind or an earthquake. I've experienced one. And I thought, what in the world? I turned around and looked back. And this little old lady had pulled into the side of my car. And her little old man was sitting next to her. And it just didn't set well with me. I thought it was the wind or I thought it was an earthquake. But I never thought it was a little old lady that was trying to park. And she was just smiling. She never knew that she hit my car. She didn't. When I got out and looked, I parked before she did. And I realized I didn't even park in between the lines. I kind of parked like Brother Malcolm used to park out here. And so I thought, well, it's probably just as much my fault as it is hers, because if I'd have been in between the lines, then she probably would have stayed in the lines, which is where she was. And it just took all that I had. I just smiled and backed out and went on. I didn't even get my sandwich. But I knew that if I had said something, it had been the wrong thing, or I'd have said it in the wrong spirit. And I realized after I thought about it, it's just my fault for not getting the car right in between the lines. Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes that's how Satan gets a stronghold in my life. Satan knows what my hot buttons are. And boy, if he can get somebody to push them, and he can get me to say something,
then all of a sudden, I've given place to the devil. I have.
I don't claim to have perfected any or all of these issues that we've talked about. But if any of them apply to you, maybe you can take them and consider them in your life, or maybe someday down the road you'll be able to use them. I hope it's not like the message that the young man preached to the 80-year-olds. I hope it'll help somebody. May God bless you.